This is a Crestview Bible podcast. For more information, visit crestviewhutch.org.
So I have a good friend who, because my name's Phil, he refers to me as the filtered one. And so it's every time I see him, I just kind of chuckle like, okay, here we go. And so I thought filters would be a great place for us to start today. So much of our lives are lived with some sort of filter in place. Even the glasses I have on have blue blockers so that the looking at screens does not harm my eyes, which evidently it does. I don't know what, whatever. When I walk outside, there's an atmosphere that God has created over our world so that the sun's UV rays don't burn us to a crisp. We have an atmosphere that filters those rays. We have air filters in this building. We have air filters in our cars so that the air is, debris is filtered out of that. And we also know of air filters in our cars because every time our cars are serviced, we're recommended that we change an air filter, right? Everybody, every time, it's, hey, you know, I got an idea. Let's change your air filter. Really? Again? Like, it's only been 2,000 miles. Is that thing really that dirty? And my favorite kind of filter, you know what that is, right? There is a paper filter that goes in the bottom of this device, and you take these beans and grind them up. Depending on what you're doing, you grind them to a certain consistency and put them in the bottom of that filter. And then you take water that is not quite boiling, but really close to that, the preferred temperature being like 180 degrees, and you pour that over those ground up beans that are held by a filter. And the result is happiness in your morning or happiness throughout your day. So regardless of what kind of filters there are, filters inform our lives. And we filter our speech and we filter our behavior, don't we? So we often don't say what we're thinking, right? Although I recognize that some of us are more inclined to say what we're thinking than others, right? There's a room full of lots of different people in here. So the classic conundrum is like when my wife asks, the wife asking her husband, how do I look? And there are some in this room who just say, my wife knows, I'm gonna tell her exactly what I think. And then there's others in this room like, I'm really gonna filter what I say in that moment, right? Restrain their words. I find this to be at play in my life whenever my wife goes to get her hair serviced. There's beauticians that actually service the hair of women. Can you believe this? It's not like, you know, my wife can just run clippers through my hair and it's good, but there are people who make a living on servicing the hair of women, and it's great. And so my wife will ask me, like, what do you think I should do with my hair? Do I look like I service hair? I mean, like, to which I usually respond, like, well, what would you like to do with your hair? You know, as I'm filtering in this moment, right? I don't have any idea. After the appointment, then, she'll walk in the door, like, so, what do you think? And I'm like, oh, yeah. That's great. You got it serviced. Good, yeah. And so I usually respond by asking, well, what do you think? Do you like it? And she's like, yeah, this is, oh yeah, I love it too. Yeah, that's right. That's just what I was thinking, right? So what's going on there, right? I love my wife regardless of her hairstyle, right? It's, I filter my words accordingly. This is not a big deal to me. I don't want some profound argument about her hair, which I have no interest about, right? I don't have any significant opinion on her hair. I love her. I want her to be happy. I want her to be happy with her hair. And love helps me filter my speech. It helps me filter my behavior towards her because I want marriage to last more than just this week, right? I want marriage to last a long term. I want that to go a long time. So I'm filtering my words, I'm filtering my behavior accordingly. I'm not just bluntly throwing out just whatever I think. And I know there's people in this room who probably do that. You may be an Enneagram 8 or whatever is driving you to do that. You're more unfiltered than I am. That's okay. I'm saying there are situations in life when you're filtered. You know, when an officer may pull you over, probably in Bueller, because they have the most notorious cop system in this community. I'm tempted to do like, how many of you have been pulled over by a police officer in Bueller? And so, yeah, there's a lot of us, right? They make a million on that. Yeah, so anyway. But I'm filtering my words when I talk to that officer. There's some degree of respect there. I'm not going to get mouthy. Like, I'm not going to get, like, smart aleck as much as I would like to be. Like, oh, inspecting license plate lights at 11 o'clock at night. How kind of you. You know, I don't get smart aleck. I would say, thank you, officer, for the help, and, yeah, I'll get that changed. I'll get that taken care of. And so we filter our life, we filter our words, we filter our behavior all the time, especially with those that we love, right? Especially with those that we value the relationship of. So when we come to the church at Corinth, Paul's talking to them about how they function together in the body, and he's trying to give them advice about what those relationships should look like in the church. And so he encourages us to use the same filter. He encourages us to let love be the filter that governs our words and our behavior. Love, like we saw last time in verses 1 through 6 of chapter 8, love builds up, and knowledge puffs up. So if we relate to others just strictly out of knowledge, then it's going to be the case that I'm going to like consistently be trying to pull people up to what I understand. And I'm going to be positioning myself as above them because knowledge puffs up. I have the knowledge they need to live their life better. But when love is the filter, it's better. Love is what builds up. That's what the Bible's saying. And we saw some encouraging things about knowledge. It wasn't that knowledge was just all bad, right? Knowledge informs our unity. Knowledge actually changes us. It gives us purpose. What we know should impact us. But we're often expecting more from knowledge than it's able to deliver. Knowledge quickly positions us above others, whereas love positions us for the other's good. So that was what we saw last week. And today we move forward to see that not everyone sees how knowledge relates to love. That's how we're jumping right into the passage in verse 7. We're going to see that in just a moment. And this progression is going to encourage us to use love as the filter in our life together. That's really the goal. I think Paul's wanting us to see love is the filter of our life together. We're not just like unbridled here because we're Christians. We're speaking the truth in love. We're pastoring in love. We're relating to one another in love. Love, we're loving one another, right? This is consistent throughout the New Testament. And you know the Bible invites us into this incredible reality of love out of God's love, right? We're called to love one another in 1 John. Why? Because love is from God, and everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who says they don't love doesn't know God because God's love, right? And love was given the crystal clear Technicolor 4K brilliance through this. God sent his only son into the world that we might live through him. And I think we could almost translate that. God sent his only son into the world so that we might love through him. So again, I'm not asking you to dig deep and figure this out on your own. I'm telling you, look to Christ. And you're going to have clues for what love looks like. Because Jesus came as the covering for sin, we can step out into love. And so you're not invited into something today that's impossible, something that you need to dig deep and figure out in your own strength. It's not you, but Christ in you that drives your love. You do have this reality in you because you have Christ in you. You are united to Christ. Now, you might hear today's sermon and think about, well, this sermon, if it's true, is putting all these restrictions on me about how I can't live. That might be one way to hear this sermon today. Or you may hear it as, look at all these incredible ways that God's love is able to shine through me. The love of Jesus Christ is able to just boom out of my life. Look at this. So that's my hope today, that you would listen and see this and you would live and love differently. So today we have this amazing privilege to demonstrate the reality of the gospel in the way we filter all the ways we feel compelled to walk in for the sake of love. We'll think of our freedoms in particular and how we can govern them by love. So this is where we're headed in 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 13. And we're going to see three reasons that our freedom in particular must be governed by love. So we'll see why Paul takes it there. So three reasons freedom must be governed by love. And let's read this text together that I've said so much about already. 1 Corinthians 8, verses 7 through 13. Here's what we read there. However, not all possess this knowledge, but some, through former association with idols, eat food as really offered to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. Food will not commend us to God. We're no worse off if we don't eat it, and no better off if we do. But take care that this right of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will he not be encouraged if his conscience is weak to eat food offered to idols? And so, by your knowledge, this weak person is destroyed, this brother for whom Christ died. Thus, sinning against your brothers and wounding their conscience when it is weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble. So this is God's word. Thanks be to God. And I'm using the word freedom here. When you see the word right in this passage, it's kind of the same thing. Your freedom or your right. And what I'm going to allege here is that there's three reasons why that freedom has to be governed by love. And first of all, in verses 7 through 8, freedom can kill the ability to distinguish right and wrong. When you flaunt your freedoms, or when you step into your freedom that I'm going to use my freedom no matter what, no matter how it affects anybody, I'm not going to use love as the filter, I'm going to use my freedom, that can kill the ability to distinguish right and wrong. So again, we got to jump into this world and kind of see what's going on. In contrast, in verse 7 there, right, I've made this case for knowledge, that we have a certain kind of knowledge that unites us, we have a certain kind of knowledge that changes us. And Paul says in verse 7, however, not all possess this knowledge. In other words, like, there are fundamental truths that unite us, and specifically that God and our Lord Jesus Christ are supreme in creation. That's what verse 6 said, right? But Paul begins verse 7 saying that not all people understand that. They don't understand how knowledge works. They don't understand how knowledge puffs up and love builds up. So that was the point of verses 1 through 6. There was a lot of truth about knowledge, and I encourage you to circle. And so if you weren't here last week, if you look back over verses 1 through 6, over and over and over again, we're told about knowledge and know and knowledge and knowledge and knowledge. And now in this, we're almost like hammered with and stumbling and stumbling and stumbling. So in the middle of this verse 7, Paul tells us that he's coming back to this conversation about food offered to idols. So there's people who have a certain level of maturity and knowledge around these things, and there's certain people who don't have a certain level of maturity and knowledge around those things, right? And we know that's true in the church, right? There's some of you who have been here since the womb, right? You were here in church like negative 9 months, right? You were coming and you're like, some of you maybe even heard my voice in your mother's womb. I mean, that's just amazing that you could grow up that way. So some of us know that. We have that kind of knowledge. And there's others who, man, you're just maybe trying out church for the first time, or, you know, you've never gone through the drill, or it's been a while. And so there's different levels of knowledge at play in all that, right? There's different levels of maturity. There's different things that we understand. And in this particular context, people had come out of worshiping idols, and the question is eating food because that food's been offered to that idol. So should we eat that food or not? And that was largely the question of last week. And in verse 7, someone is just eating that because, hey, I know Luke, I trust him, he's eating it, I can eat it, no problem. And we don't realize that in doing that, we're hurting someone. We're killing their ability to distinguish right and wrong. So, like Paul says here in these opening verses, they're going against their conscience. That's their ability to distinguish right and wrong. They feel like it's wrong, but they're going along with it because, well, like, that person's smart, I'll just go along with this. It just feels wrong to me, right? So they're going along with it. They're going along with it because someone with, quote, knowledge has told them, and they're going against their conscience, and they end up defiled. And the issue in verse 8 is food really that big of a deal, right? Is food really worth it? Is food, or the way we could relate it to today, is this issue that you're passionate about, is that really worth it? Is it really going to make a significant difference for eternity? And the answer to that, for most of us, is probably like, no. Like, if someone watches something that I wouldn't watch, you know, they can still be a believer. I mean, like, it's okay. They probably have freedom to watch that. I mean, I'd love to have a conversation about that or whatever, but it's not the end of the world, right? Or if someone, you know, chooses to live their life differently than I would choose to live it, you know, they choose to educate their kids a certain way, or they might choose to drink alcohol or whatever, you know, it's not the end of the world, right? You know, there's freedom there, and there's choices I might not make, and so all those issues, do they matter for eternity? And so this is what's at play in this passage. When we promote our freedom to step into certain things, even things informed by the Bible itself, we can kill the ability to distinguish between right and wrong. So last week, you know, Paul said, you can eat the meat, right? It's not that big of a deal, right? These idols aren't even real. But someone coming out from that doesn't see it that way yet. And that's what we're trying to look for, this, in this case, the weaker brother. So that's the issue, making weak ones go against their conscience and go ahead and eat that food offered to idols. The way it looks like in our world is when we demand that someone see an issue our way, when their conscience may not allow them to see it your way quite yet, are you not blurring the distinction between right and wrong? Are you not like hurting their ability to let their conscience show them right and wrong? Now there's a whole sub thing here that we have to kind of address, that we're not talking about things where the Bible clearly says no, like sexual immorality, you know, things like that. It's just no, right? The Bible says certain things are wrong. These are things that we're kind of drawing application from. So when I'm just saying, oh, just do that, because trust me, don't do that, you know. Well, okay. No, I want you to understand what's right and wrong. I want that weak person to understand in their own conscience, right? We're blurring that distinction. We're leading them to be defiled. That's serious, right? When they eat food is really offered to an idol and their conscience being weak is defiled. Defiled speaks of being ceremoniously unclean or dirty, contrasted with those who have pure consciences. So we're making things messy, not clean. When we flaunt our freedom and just say, you're free to do this, it doesn't matter, and not governing it by love, the conscience is dirtied up. So here's another way of saying it. Another writer sums it up. Some Christians, probably former pagans who had recently converted, do not share the knowledge of verses 4 through 6. Instead of recognizing that idols do not actually exist, they think of the food that as actually sacrificed to a god because they associate the food with idolatry. And as a result, they defile their conscience because it is misinformed and thus oversensitive. They hold a theologically incorrect conviction. This is what it means to have a weak conscience. So that's the issue. We're leading people who are stepping in to follow when they believe it's wrong, and their ability to distinguish right from wrong is confused. Now you might be saying, well, this just seems like so confusing. Just tell them it's wrong or right. It's not the issue. It's a love issue. It's how we bring them along, right? It's how we help them distinguish right and wrong. We don't want them to have confidence in us. We want them to have confidence in Christ. And so because we're going to point them there, love has to be informed. Love has to be informing this. And we can't just flaunt our freedoms and say, well, you know, you can do whatever you want. I see the Bible this way. It's not about you. It's not about how you see the Bible. It's about love, right? So, oh, it's just so dicey. So let's keep going. I hope this is all clear at the end, because these are, you know, tricky things to work through. So the first one is their conscience is defiled. That's the result. When we just flaunt our freedoms, other people's conscience can be defiled. Secondly, So, yeah, we don't want believers to be squelched. We don't want them to be defiled in their decisions they're making. So we allow love to govern our interaction with them. So that's the first reason. Secondly, freedom can make people stumble. So we see this consistently in the passage in verses 9 and 10. But take care that this right of yours, so this freedom to eat the meat sacrificed to idols, this right that you have, does not somehow become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone sees you who have knowledge eating in an idol's temple, will they not be encouraged, and if his conscience is weak, to eat food offered to idols? So in verse 7 and 8, Paul's talking to the church about how those are who are weak and how love moves towards them, and now he turns his attention to the alleged strong, right? So verse 9, we're to ensure that this right of ours, this freedom we have on a particular issue, is not becoming a stumbling block. So suppose someone who doesn't have your maturity sees you eating in an idol's temple. Will it not encourage them to eat food offered to idols and this cause them to stumble, defile them? So it's becoming a stumbling block. It's more than just like being unhelpful. Like we might think that as a stumbling block. It's actually provoking them to sin. It's actually leading them to sin. That's the issue here. So the reminder here comes that our freedom can make people stumble. If we're not governed by love, we'll be flaunting our freedom and not considering its effects. Well, I'm free to do this. I'm free to do this thing. The Bible's not prohibiting me. You're not going to hold me back. Why should I change? Why should I lose all my freedoms because of you? Because you can't see the issue this way. This is kind of what's going on. And Paul's just saying we have to be governed by love. We can't just flaunt our freedom in that way. Now, here's the way we kind of respond to this in the church. So we say that, well, instead of becoming a stumbling block to people, we go one of two ways. One way is to recommend some kind of legalism to the entire group. So we might say, therefore, we're not going to be seen at these picture shows because they're all evil, right? So I've been told that by people. I don't even go to the theater because people might think I'm coming out of a rated R movie. I don't ever think that about anybody, right? When I bump into somebody getting popcorn at the movie theater, I'm not like, you're probably coming out of the rated R one. You know, I'm not thinking that about anybody, but it's so we make rules like that, right? We can be legalistic. Or we might go all in with permissiveness and say, don't let scripture cramp your style. You're free. Just go. In fact, go to the theater, get a couple drinks, go to the rated R. It doesn't matter what's on the screen. Live it up. You're free. You know, so, but look at what Paul does in this passage. He's making love the point. So here's how one commentator worded it. Through fear, like this, if we chose to go the legalist route, the weak would have been forced, the weak would have forced the community into a self-imposed ghetto. Through a destructive use of freedom, the strong would have committed the church to a pattern of behavior indistinguishable from that of its environment. So if either group had prevailed, the identity and mission of the church would have been focused, would have been gravely compromised. Paul's response was to focus the vision of the Corinthians on their roots in Christ and on their responsibility to each other as in the wider world. His passionate prudence is a perfect illustration of how love builds up. So I don't know if I got into that quote right, but the gist is this, like, we can't choose to just go down the road of legalism and fix all that. We can't choose to go down the road of permissiveness. Paul doesn't say that. Paul doesn't say, so ask your elders what rules they need to come up with. Or he doesn't say, well, this doesn't matter. You're free to live however you want. No big deal. No, he's saying love, right? Love is what builds up. Love is what the driving force is. You don't want to cause someone to stumble. So don't force the community into a self-imposed ghetto so we could use our freedom in such a way so that we never are in the world at all, right? Or we don't want to flaunt our freedom in a way that just makes us indistinguishable from the world, that we look just like they do. Because the issue is the mission of the church. What has God called us to be? We're called to be salt and light, so there has to be a distinctiveness among us. But we tend to err one side or the other. And Paul's not giving us wiggle room there. He's saying, no, you be a loving community. It's not about rules. It's not about no rules. It's about love. So it's really helpful. And that's the big point here. Are our eyes on Christ? Or are they on some command or specific application? Do we really feel that eating food sacrificed to idols or not eating will make a difference in someone standing before God? So considering this truth then, we allow love for others to govern our freedom. We don't want to cause anyone to stumble. We don't want them to stumble into a certain way of doing things. Whether it's doing the right thing from the wrong motive in their conscience, that's sin. Or doing the wrong thing, that's sin, clearly, right? We want them to be walking in freedom and growing in that way. We don't want them stumbling, that's the point. In 1 Corinthians 12, Paul speaks of how we all are made up of the body of Christ. We're reminded that we belong to one another. So you have a responsibility to act towards others in the church in ways that are keeping of the one body that we are in Christ. So it's not like my finger can go rogue this morning and do whatever it wants. No, my finger's attached to the body and Christ is the head, right? So Christ is the brains, Christ is the head. He's giving us direction. He's showing us how to live and he's directing the body. And so we're all in this together with one another out of love. So is this concern about making people stumble on your radar as you operate your freedom, as you walk in your liberties? And then this builds to the end of the passage here. So we've talked about how freedom can blur that distinction of right and wrong. We've talked about how it can cause people to stumble. And then finally, exalting our freedom is destructive. So when we exalt our freedom at whatever cost, it's destructive. So look at verses 11 and 13 and how this section ends. And so, by your knowledge, the weak person is destroyed. This brother for whom Christ died. And sinning against your brothers, wounding their conscience when it's weak, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I'll never eat meat lest I make my brother stumble. So in verses 11 through 13, kind of we're seeing that all along the way we're on the right scent. We're still talking about knowledge, and we're still asking the question, is knowledge puffing up or is love building up? That's at play throughout this section. And now the stakes are raised. So if we say, I can do whatever, if we exalt our freedom, we're not only potentially defiling others and causing them to stumble or sin, but the stakes are raised even higher by elevating our knowledge and how we have freedom to do this or that, others are destroyed. So do you want to be known for destroying others in the body? This brother or sister for whom Christ died. Do you want that to be your legacy? So the language of being destroyed here literally refers to like a physical death, right? Or someone perishing. I don't know if it's the case to say, if that's really much the case, as much as just, are you really going to send someone down a path, someone for whom Christ died, are you going to send them down a destructive path just so you can be free to do whatever you want? So exalting freedom can be destructive to others. And it's also destructive to you. So if you're going to exalt your freedom, verses 12 and 13 say that by sinning against those people in the body, you're actually sinning against Christ, that he's the one in view. So Paul says, therefore, if I'm doing something that hurts another believer, I'm going to forgo this freedom so that they don't stumble and they're not destroyed, so that I don't sin against Christ. So I've said before, and I'll say it again here, for those of us in Hutchinson, Kansas, the issue isn't food sacrificed to idols. So here's a list that one commentator gave. The issues in our day and age have to do with involvement in activities that can lead to excess and sin, but don't have to. So things that can lead to excess and sin, but don't have to. So these include drinking alcohol, wearing suggestive forms of dress, listening to certain kinds of music, smoking or chewing tobacco, playing games that sometimes but do not necessarily involve gambling, buying lottery tickets that support the government, education, state parks, and the like, engaging in premarital physical contact of a variety of kinds, and on and on and on, how you educate your children, all these kinds of issues. So do those kinds of issues feel like it's anything that anybody deals with on a weekly basis? Well, yeah, those are the types of things that come up in our lives all the time, right? So again, like I said earlier, often we tend to react by setting up rules, right? Well, therefore, this is what it's going to be, and this is how it's going to function, and this is what it's going to look like. Or we say, I'm not living my life by a bunch of rules. I'm just going to do whatever. I'm free. And Paul's saying here that he's going deep in this passage to say, be the body of Christ. In your interactions with one another, function in love towards one another. When you exalt your freedom, when you exalt your freedom in one of those areas to just do whatever, it can be destructive. So govern your freedom with love. And we have to govern our freedom with love by, we don't call what's evil good, and we don't allow good to be called evil, right? In the church especially, we have to build others up in love. So having a loose hold on your freedoms, I think that takes place even like we allow cultural influence to influence in the church, right? Well, I have freedom of speech. I can say whatever. Not in the church, you don't. This isn't a democracy. Christ is the head. He calls the shots. You don't get to do whatever you want, right? Sorry. So Christ tells you how to speak. Christ tells you how to live. He says that everything should be done in love. So you don't get to just rip the filters off and go rogue. Or you do, and Paul's saying today, here's what can happen. You can cause others to stumble. You can sin against yourself by sinning against Christ. So, man, it gets challenging, doesn't it? How do I know if I'm walking in love towards someone? How do I know if I'm flaunting my freedoms? How do I know, you know, what choice is right? And I think it just gets to like that below the neck stuff, right? It's getting to the issues of the heart. Are you on the lookout for others when you disagree with them? Do you have a loose hold on your freedoms? Can you say like Paul does in verse 13, therefore, man, if this is causing a brother to stumble, it's not worth it. Christ died for them. I can just give this up. This is just a freedom. So I don't have to do this. I don't have to step into this. So, I mean, is it worth it? So, again, like I said in the intro, you might hear me saying, so what we need is a bunch of rules. I'm not saying that. I'm not also not saying, like, we just need to roll with freedoms. I'm not saying that either. I'm saying we have to consider one another. And that's the messy work. Because that means we have to know one another. That means we have to get involved in one another's lives. We're going to have to know, man, this causes someone to stumble. So while I'm free to drink alcohol, man, this person has a history of battling addiction. So I'm going to never drink alcohol because I love them. You know, like I don't want to encourage them. Or, you know, I'm free to listen to certain kinds of music. For some people, that might be associated with like worshiping the devil. Well, okay, I don't have to listen to that music around them. I can give that up, no big deal, right? But again, I have to know those people, right? I can't just flaunt my freedoms. So this is why it's often said that pastors live in glass houses, because I'm publicly doing everything I do, and maybe you know me better than you know others. And so we're to know one another that way, right? We're to love one another in that way. We're not just using our freedoms. We're not using these things just to step into those. We're considering others. And Paul, I think, this is helpful in these passages because it's raising the stakes for us. Do we really want to lead another believer in this body down the path of destruction? No, I don't want to cause any of you to stumble, right? Intentionally, I don't want to do that. Now, unintentionally, I'm probably going to do that. You know, I'm probably going to use an illustration on a Sunday morning. I was talking to Luke about this. Like, I don't know if I'm going to use an illustration that's going to send someone over the edge. It might happen. I'm not trying to do that intentionally. If I knew that that illustration was going to cause someone to stumble, well, I'd never use that illustration. Because I'm free to do that, right? So there's all kinds of ways this plays and is at work. And so what I want you to think about is we have a loose hold on our freedoms and we have a tight hold on Christ. We have a tight hold onto one another. We have a tight hold on the good news. So that when we relate to one another, we're relating in ways that's going to help the world know that we're his disciples. So let's not sin against Christ. And that means we're going to have to hold some things loosely. That means you're going to be inconvenienced. You're not going to be able to party as hard as you might like. That's okay. You know, we've tried to have consideration like that. Like there's some people that said, I'm allergic to gluten. How can I take the Lord's Supper? Well, hey, we'll accommodate you. You know, like, no big deal. You know, we're like, I try to do this in my small group. I don't think this person will mind me. I'm not going to say his name, but a certain person in my small group is allergic to things. So I just have to plan things differently because they're allergic to certain things that I might like to eat. And that's okay. I love him. It's no big deal for me to lay that down. I could have beef and pork and whatever every time our small group gathers, and it's, you know, I'd have the time of my life, and he'd be over there just because he loves me too. He'd be over there just, oh man, this is just great that we get to hang out. I'm sorry, I forgot to make something before. No. So I just give consideration because I don't have to. I can give that up because I love him. It's no big deal. I don't even think twice about it. And I've done that consistently. Meg's allergic to nuts, right? So if I eat a Reese cup and try to kiss her, she's like, whoa, tiger. You know, am I free to eat a Reese cup? Absolutely. But not if I'm going to kiss my wife. So because I love her, a lot of times I don't eat nut stuff in the house. So it's just, that just plays out over and over again in our lives. And you think about, like, then it reaches a body like this, where we have different ideas about parenting, different restrictions, like I allow my kids to do certain things or this, or like my kid's allowed to have this certain app on their phone, and you may not allow your kid to have that app on your phone, or you might allow them to have something that I don't allow my kids to have. Well, how do we function with that? Love, laying down freedoms and interacting. And so if the app thing doesn't work for you, musical tastes on a Sunday morning, you know, like how do we work through all that? Love, you know, there's things that I like, there's things that you like, and how can we all function together in the body so that we can all get to where we need to be? It's love. We're not going to flaunt our freedoms. We're doing our best to not cause one another to stumble. We're not going to step into ways that blur the distinction between right and wrong. We're not going to exalt freedoms and sin against Christ and destroy you. And that has to play out in our lives consistently. That's what it means to be the body. So, we wrap up this today. I know the part that's almost elusive in this is, well, how is this good news from the Bible for us? And so I just want to try to make the connection clear so that you can hear what I am saying and what I'm not saying. Often when it comes to how we use our freedom and how it affects others, the church almost has this notorious reputation of we're not known for the good news or Christ. We're known about the rules that we have, right? So that's the church that doesn't like this. Or that's the church that's the anti-smoking church, or that's the church where you can smoke outside, or, you know, whatever. And we like what they allow. Well, that's the Republican church. Like if you, and that's where this group goes, or whatever. And so, I think that's bad. I don't want to be known for the freedoms. I want to be known for Christ. So a church that makes rules to do this or that center. Can subtly send a message to the world that the gospel is what gets you in, but what matters is keeping these other things. Otherwise, you can't be a part of the team. And so we're going to resist that. We're going to resist those urges to add things to the gospel as if they're first importance. We believe that it's Jesus and him alone that saves, not reforming your life, not acting like other people, not choosing to exercise your freedoms like they do. It's Jesus who saves. God doesn't need you to fix up your life and go along with the group before you can come to Jesus. Our faith is robust with notorious mess-ups. Do I actually need to remind every single one of you in this room about this? Not only are every single one of us mess-ups, right? Like, all of us, if we could just have a moment in the confessional this morning, we would admit, yeah, man, I was a scoundrel already today. So on top of each of us in this room, we have like Paul, who was a murderer of Christians, right? He persecuted the church. We have bumbling disciples, right? We have one of those disciples who worked for the government, right? So collected taxes. And we have another one of the 12 who was ready to topple the government. So just imagine what those conversations were like at Jesus' dinner table as he's laying there, you know. We have heroes in the Old Testament who cheated on their wives, who lived less than exemplary lives. And so the good news is that God saves sinners through his Son, and he actually changes people. He isn't shocked by your failures, and that's why he came. The end game for him is not getting you to like live your freedoms this way or that. So while we've been talking, this has kind of been a house meeting to kind of talk about how we're going to function together as the body. What gets us in is Christ, right? That's the point. So let's make sure that our zeal for holiness, our zeal to apply that even a certain way, isn't clouding the message of the gospel, that it's Jesus alone that saves, right? And the apparent application out of this sermon for all of us is to make love, not war, right? We look for ways to build others up in love. That's what we're trying to do. How can love build others up? So don't exalt your freedom to hurt others who don't see the issues as you do. And the answer isn't for the elders to give you rules to live by or for you to conclude that rules that don't matter. Let's just get along like the Lord's told us to, right? In love. Let's work it out like families do. God's revealed himself in a book, so let's do what he says in that way. Let's love one another. Love governing all that book. That's the heart of the book. When you look at the Bible, you shouldn't be like, oh, there's a bunch of rules I need to keep. You should look at it as like a love letter. There's a big heart here. And it's just saying, you want to love God? You want to love people? This is the way. So it's love. It's saying, you know, when you get this right, this is, your freedoms are going to be informed. Love matters. So let's be as passionate to walk in love with other believers as we are to make sure that no one is trampling on our freedoms. Love is the most excellent way. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is going to conclude with. All these things are there, but love is the most excellent way. So let's step into love that we may glorify and enjoy God forever.